I'd like you to take your Bibles today and turn to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'll be reading from verse number 1 down to verse number 12. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that he shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the divine calling that you've given to us. Dear Lord, we thank you for all those who have accepted that calling. Lord, I pray that you would work in hearts and lives to reveal your will as we seek to do what you've called us to do. I pray for anyone here today who has not yet accepted the calling for salvation. Pray that you would speak to each heart in a very special way. Pray that your word would take root and bear fruit. I pray that you'll give me the words you'll have me to say. May you cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, fill me with your precious Holy Spirit. May nothing be done through self, but through the power of your Holy Spirit. Dear Lord, I pray that you would take full control, have your divine way, and may you receive the honor and glory that's due your holy name. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. Having had the opportunity to function in the capacity as both student and teacher in the classroom for many years, I've recognized that in learning, repetition is important. Anybody in your congregation today or under the sound of my voice who is a teacher would attest to that, I'm sure. I remember being in second grade specifically, and I remember having the mandatory task of learning my tables. And back in the day when I was going to school, it seems as though it's changed now, but listen, learning your tables was serious business. Listen, there was great consequences if you did not know your tables. I remember walking home from school and repeating these things over and over and over. I'm eating my dinner and I'm repeating my tables over and over. I'm in the shower, I'm repeating my tables over and over. I'm about to go to bed, I'm repeating my tables over and over and over and over. And you might say, Pastor, was that because you were a diligent student? Well, that was not the full tale of the story. But when you got to school and you were asked to repeat your tables and the teacher said 7 times 3, listen, you better give that answer 21 in about 1.5 seconds or else you know the answer. You know the consequences. You might say, well, those were harsh times. Well, maybe they might, but I'm glad that I took the time by repetition to learn my tables. Oh, I guess most people are like, oh, Pastor, that, well, you'll have problems later on with math if you don't know your tables. But the point is, repetition was needed. Some of you might have heard the story that I told you, but for the sake of those, you might not have heard it. But because tables were such serious business, sometimes we would be in our classroom as a class, and we're reciting these tables. And you know that children have this sing-song way of saying your tables. And so we're there in the classroom, and the principal would sometimes come around, and he was walking around in the classroom, and the students are singing, twice one or two, twice two or three, two. What? No. I see, I thought he said he'd know his tables. Anyway, let's start again. Twice one or two, twice two or four, twice three or six, twice four or eight. Anyway, as the principal was walking around the classroom and observing all the students, came up on this desk and the student was there saying, na, 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 na. The principal, boy, what are you saying? Teacher, me no know the words, me only know the tune. But the principle was that in order to learn something and to learn it well, you had to involve repetition. There are things that I noticed that even from observing my children at school and the work that they're doing, that there are things that they are being taught that they were taught in primary school. And sometimes I say, really? This is what you're going to high school to learn, but I understand that repetition is of paramount importance. I would submit to all of us, though, just as repetition is important in academic learning, it is also important in spiritual learning. I've also transitioned, and of course, being a pastor now, recognize that even in learning and in teaching and understanding the Word of God, it is important to engage in repetition. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter as well, thousands of years ago, understood this principle of repetition also. If you read the book of 2 Peter, a very short epistle in comparison to others, you would see words being used on multiple occasions like remembrance and ignorance and knowing. Peter, in this book, had a great emphasis on reminding people, reminding believers of truths that he wanted them to really ingrain and make a part of their daily Christian walk. And you read this book, you would see words here. Like in verse number 12. He says, I will not be negligent to put you always in what? In remembrance of these things. Look at what he says. Though ye know them and be established in the present truth. He used these words multiple times in this book. And as I was reading 2 Peter, this stuck out to me. Words, remembrance over and over. Knowing. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. And so I'm going to repeat some things that even if you know them, they are of such vital importance to your spiritual development, to your walk with God. I'm going to repeat some things to you that I know you already know. I know you've heard them before, but you cannot afford to miss it. You cannot afford to not know it. You cannot afford not to apply it to your life. And I want to preach a message this morning that I've entitled, Five Essential Truths for Every Christian. Five Essential Truths for Every Christian. They're found here in the book of 2 Peter. And when you are preaching and you're really studying the Bible, listen, there are a lot of things that you can learn. You can never exhaust the Word of God. You can never know enough that you can plateau and stop. But there's some essential truths here found in the book of 2 Peter that I tell you, if you took these principles and you apply them to your life foundationally, you can go somewhere for the honor and glory of God. So I want you to jot these things down, and they're found in the context of Peter using words like remembrance and avoiding being ignorant. And that word is not a negative word, as it often is. It just simply means not knowing. But he used words here of remembrance and knowing and avoiding ignorance. So I want us to look at five truths, and I hope you jot these down, and even more than jotting them down, but apply them to your life. The first thing I want you to realize and recognize here from 2 Peter chapter number 1 is that the first truth is that there is a requirement for personal growth. There's a requirement for every believer to grow spiritually. Now, look at verse number 12 that I read. This verse was written by Peter after he had pointed out some things to them in verse number 1 to 11. And so when he says here, "I will not be negligent to remind you of these things," let's look at what these things he was talking about. Now, if you look at verse number 1, the first thing to establish before he got to the part about you not falling, he wanted them to understand that, brethren, salvation is all of God and none of us. Amen? Amen? Look at what he said in verse number 4. He says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of what? Of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." When understand that when you and I got saved, something supernatural took place in our lives. Amen? It was a supernatural miracle. Every single time a person is saved, a miracle has taken place. Something that you and I could not effect. Now, it was a result of faith. If you look at verse number 1, look at what Peter said. He said, "A servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ to them that have obtained like precious," what? "Faith with us through the righteousness of God and of our Savior Jesus Christ." It's very important to understand that salvation is by faith and faith alone. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. But this is one of my favorite passages in the Word of God, because it highlights and even more specifically denotes what took place when we got saved. So many people are confused about this matter of being saved and being kept by the power of God, and not being saved through works, not keeping yourself saved through works. So we really want to establish what happened when you and I got saved. Look at verse number 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." That word "quickens" means made alive. "Wherein in times past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." He says this spiritual miracle that took place was God's quickening power in our life. That's regeneration. But look at verse 8 and 9, verses that we're very familiar with. He says, "But for by grace are ye saved through" what? "Faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." He says, when you got saved, a spiritual miracle took place. God made you alive. But where do good works come in? He says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The good works emanate and result as a result of this new man that has been made alive. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus in John's Gospel chapter 3, ye must be what? Born again. That born again is of the water, of the word, and of the spirit that was being made alive. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Back in 2 Peter chapter 1, you look at what Peter said in verse number 9. In verse number 8, rather, let's look at that. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says here, you are a newborn babe. You have now been regenerated to the power of God. But he says in verse number 5, he says, beside all of this that has been done for you, what you could not do of your own, he says, and beside this, beside the great salvation that you've received, beside being regenerated by the power of God through your faith, he said, beside this, giving all diligence, do what? Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. He says, and if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be what? Barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse number 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Verse 10, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. All these verses Peter highlighted, he said, I want you to put in remembrance that as a believer, it is God's will that you grow spiritually. It is not God's will for any believer who has been saved by the power of God to be stagnant in his or her Christian walk. No matter what that level is, no matter where you are spiritually, there is always another level yet which to go. Why? Because the standard is Jesus Christ. We are to be like him. And the reason why we often end up in problems, or we sometimes plateau, or we feel like, you know what, I've grown, but I've gotten so far and I don't need to go any further, is because we compare ourselves among ourselves. And so you hear comments like, you know what, I'm not too bad. I'm a little better than this person over here. That person is worse off than me. The standard is not that other person. The standard is Jesus Christ. And so as such, in my Christian walk, I have a mandate to continue to grow and to be more like Jesus Christ each and every day. There's a requirement for personal growth. Secondly, I want you to notice, not only is there a requirement for personal growth, but there is a responsibility to propagate the gospel. Look at verse 13. Now, Peter continues and he says, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Here was Peter recognizing that he was coming to the end of his life, but here his mindset was, this gospel has been deposited into me. God has given me a commission. He's given me a mandate. And my responsibility is for the gospel to be propagated. And how must I do that? I must do that by passing it on to other individuals who will then pass it on to other individuals. That's the program and plan of God. And so he was thinking long after his death. He says, even after I'm gone, this gospel needs to continue on. Amen? It's simply like a relay. And we know in a relay, one person gets the baton at a particular station, but the only person who they can pass that baton to is the person who's at the next station. They cannot bypass that person and run another leg and give it to the other person, they will be disqualified. In this propagation of the gospel, we have a responsibility to take the gospel that we have been given and give it to those who are within our vicinity, those who are around us, the next generation, our children, our family members, our friends, our co-workers. That's a responsibility given to every single believer. The Great Commission, going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. That's not optional. That's mandatory. It's a mandate that we have been given. That's why the Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go. Brethren, we have such a responsibility. We have a responsibility to the entire world. But how much greater is that responsibility to our family members, to our homes, those who we interact with on a regular basis? Let's not fail to pass the baton on to them. We cannot make decisions for them, but let it not be that we did not teach them. We did not train them in the way that they should go. We have a responsibility to propagate the gospel. There's a requirement for personal growth. But as Peter was thinking about the propagation of the gospel, he recognized a third truth, that there was a recognition that a particular time has been given. Look at verse number 14. Peter said, I'm here imparting to you what God has given to me and the mandate, the responsibility. But he says, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Peter recognized a very important truth as a believer, that we have a finite period of time with which to get the job done. Brethren, when it comes to the work of God, when it comes to kingdom building, we do not have forever. We do not have an unlimited period of time with which to complete the task that has been placed on our shoulders. He says, shortly I must put off this tabernacle. We don't know how far he was from the time of his death, but irrespective of where he was, life is short. James describes it in chapter 4 and verse 14 of the book of the same name. He says, as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. Brethren, whatever we are doing and whatever we must do for Christ, we must do it quickly. We're living in a day and age where, ironically, as time is getting short, people have less and less a sense of urgency. But it should be the total opposite effect. If you have a responsibility to do, and you, for whatever reason, you are running out of time, what should one do in order to be able to make up? One should respond with greater urgency. I got to go faster. I got to make up for lost time. I'm running out of time. But on the other hand, we're living in a day and age where as time is getting shorter, people are getting more and more apathetic, more and more lax, more and more nonchalant. Peter said, let's recognize that we have a finite time. People are dying without Jesus Christ. There is no time for relaxing. No, I'm not talking about the natural course of being able to rejuvenate our physical bodies. But I'm talking about the sense of urgency to be able to do the work of Almighty God. There's a recognition that a particular time has been given. But I want you to notice as well, number four. Peter pointed this out in verse number 21 of chapter 1. And it's a very important truth for every single believer to realize that the revealed word was provided by the Holy Ghost. Now, if you read here in context, and I'll read these verses, because as Peter here was continued to write, I want you to look at what he said in verse number 16. He says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." But look at what Peter said here. He said, "We also have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto he do well that he take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For this prophecy came not of old, in old, by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Here was what Peter was saying. He says, "I want you to know something. I want you to be able to really understand the foundation on which your Christianity and your Christian walk will be based." Now, I found this very instructive. Here it was. Peter was an apostle. He was one of the disciples. He was one of the first ones called. The privilege of walking with Jesus for 3.5 years. And here he was as an eyewitness to all the things that Jesus did in his earthly ministry. He was the one who can say, I was the only one other than Jesus to physically walk on water. I saw the 5,000 being fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He says, "I saw all this stuff. I saw him be crucified on the cross and bodily be raised again. I'm not asking you. I'm telling you what I saw with my own 2 eyes. But Peter said, "I want you to understand that your Christianity is not even based on my eyewitness account." He says, "We have even greater than my eyewitness account, a sure word of prophecy." Did we miss that? He says, "Not even my eyewitness account should take preeminence over the word of God." He says in verse number 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Thank God for the Bible, amen? Thank God for the word of God. When it says no scripture is of any private interpretation, he was not just saying, which sometimes folks use that in context, well, they misinterpret the context there and think that it means, even though it is true, that you have to compare scripture with scripture. That is true. However, that verse there really means that no scripture came from a private individual, even though God used men of God to be able to pen the word of God, that the word of God was not really, the original author was not a man. And so he says, it is not of any private interpretation, meaning no one person sat down and wrote the word of God based on their understanding. It did not originate with man. That is why he said here in verse number 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were what? Moved by the Holy Ghost." Brethren, it's so important as a believer in my walk with God that I recognize that the author of the scriptures is God himself. Let me say that again. The author of the scriptures is God himself. You say, Pastor, what does that mean to me? It means then that when the word of God is spoken, I ought to respect it. When the word of God is preached, I ought to be obedient to it. When the word of God is propagated, I ought to follow it. It is not an optional thing. It's not, well, that's what the Bible says, but this is what I say. Say what? I ought to hold its precepts in high regard. Brethren, we are living in a day and age where the word of God is taken very casually, very lightly. And that's why Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 to 4, he says, preach the word. Not your opinion, Timothy. Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Whether they like it or they don't like it, preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come and the time is here when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Listen, the word of God ought to be paramount in our lives. How often do we treat the word of God like another copy of the daily news? Another copy of the local newspaper? He says, no, no, no. This word of God, the author is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Value the Bible. Value the word of God. Not just in hearing it, but in being obedient to it. But number five, Peter said, I want you to know these foundational things. These are not things that you've never heard. These are not things that are some new revelation. And everybody wants some new revelation. Well, what about the ones that we ought to know? He says, number five, he says, rely on the promises of God. Look at chapter 3 and verse 9. Here he was talking about end times, and he was talking about them waiting for the promise of the return of Jesus Christ, when he'll not return as the lamb, but as the lion. But here's what stuck out to me as I read this. I look at Peter in verse number 1 of chapter 3, repeating that word again. He said, this second epistle, beloved, I write now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken of before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior, knowing that first there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water. He says, you're going to have scoffers. You're going to have mockers. You're going to have doubters. You're going to have naysayers. And they're going to say, well, we've heard since the beginning of our lives that Jesus is coming soon. Where is he? We've heard that God will do this, and well, it has not happened yet. He says, don't fear, don't fret. The promises of God are yea and amen. He says, God will do what God has said he will do. Amen. He says, they scoffed at Noah. They scoffed at men of old. But Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and he shall not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? We may not always understand what God is doing, but mark it down. God's promises are true. You can take what God has said to the bank. And he says, in living your Christian life, stand firmly on the promises of God. He says, these are not any new things. These are not deep, as we probably would use the characterization to describe. He says, these are some foundational and essential truths that if, as a believer, you grab hold of, you can do some things for the honor and glory of Almighty God. He said, there's a requirement for personal growth. Every single person. You can't add to your salvation. You can't take away to your salvation. But he says, you can grow spiritually in a walk with me by adding to your faith virtue, diligence, brotherly kindness, godliness, charity. These are things that you have to do. God has already saved you. He's already regenerated you. But you have some things to do. This is your responsibility to propagate the gospel. There's a lost and dying world that needs to be reached. And with what we have been given, what has been deposited into us, we have an onus, a responsibility to be able to share that with others. There has to be a recognition that a particular time has been given. We don't have forever. We must be busy about the master's business. This Bible, our instruction manual, the revealed word of God, its author, and it's none other than God himself. And finally, you can rely on the promises of God. I tell you, there's much that we can apply. There seems not to be, in many cases, especially in our circles, a shortage or a lack of knowledge about the things of God. But there certainly is a lack of application of the Word of God. And I trust that these five simple, essential truths will shape our decisions, will shape our lives, will guide our attitudes to the things of God in order for God to be able to use us in a special way. You're a born again believer here today. I trust that God would burden our hearts and challenge us in our walk with him to be what he have us to be. And if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, the calling for salvation is open to you. Every man, woman, boy, or girl. And I trust that you will accept that calling today and be on the path to let God work in your life in a special way.